A Treatise of Christian Love by Hugh Binning. First printed at Edinburgh in 1743. Copyright 2008 Hail and Fire. This audiobook, a 2008 edition, is provided free by the Hail and Fire Library, www.hailandfire.com, for all non-profit, personal uses and distributions. This audiobook is not licensed for republication in any form without prior written consent from Hail and Fire. However, a URL link to the Hail and Fire Library may be published in order to encourage downloading of this audiobook. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. To the reader, this treatise concerning Christian love was composed by the pious and learned Mr. Hugh Binning, who was minister of the gospel at Govan, near to Glasgow. He was much celebrated and esteemed in this church for several practical treatises, frequently printed for the benefit of the public, but this is not inferior to any of them. Though there have been many excellent discourses in late years on this divine subject, yet, considering that there never was a time wherein a treatise of this kind was more seasonable and necessary than the present, when the love of many, of too many, is waxed cold, and this holy fire is almost extinguished, this cannot be thought to be superfluous. The author was a minister of a most pacific temper, and this amiable grace and virtue did illustriously shine forth in him, and in this discourse, he breathes with a spirit of love in the most affecting and gaining manner, so that, I dare say, that, though it be above 90 years since he composed it, it does not fall short of any performance of this kind that has since appeared in public. This treatise, with a great number of excellent sermons, preached by this able minister of the gospel, many of which have never been printed, in a manuscript in folio, was found in the late Revelation Mr. Robert Wadrow, minister at Eastwood. His library, and all care has been taken to publish it faithfully, without any alteration either by adding or diminishing anything from it. This divine subject of Christian love he lays a great stress upon. He shows that there is a greater moment and weight in Christian charity than in the most part of those things for which some Christians bite and devour one another. It is the fundamental law of the gospel, to which all positive precepts and ordinances should stoop. Unity in judgment is very necessary for the well-being of Christians, and Christ's last words persuade this, that unity in affection is most essential and fundamental. This is the badge that he left to his disciples. If we cast away this upon every different apprehension of mind, we disown our master, and disclaim his token and badge. Mr. Binning treats of this subject in a most sublime and pathetic strain. He explains the nature of this grace, discourses of the excellent properties and blessed effect and fruits of it, in a ravishing and captivating manner. There is such a variety of beauties in this treatise that they deserve to be noticed in this preface, and particularly, his admirable commentary on the 13th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, wherein he outstrips all that went before him and, in fine, he enforces the exercise of this grace with the most convincing argument and the most powerful motives. And now, not to detain the reader from the perusal, it is earnestly wished that the end of the publication may, by the blessing of God, be obtained, which is, that Christians in our days may be as the primitive ones, of one mind and of one heart, and that they may love one another with a pure heart fervently. Chapter 1. The beauty and excellency of this world consists, not only in the perfection and comeliness of each part in it, but especially in the wise and wonderful proportion and union of these several parts. It is not the lineaments and colors that make the image or complete beauty, but the proportion and harmony of these, though different severally. And truly that is the wonder, that such repugnant natures, such different parts, and dissentient qualities, do conspire together in such an exact perfect unity and agreement, in which the wisdom of God doth most appear, by making all things in number, weight and measure. His power appears in the making all the materials of nothing, but his wisdom is manifested in the ordering and disposing so dissonant natures into a one well-agreeing and comely frame, so that this orderly disposition of all things into a one fabric, is that harmonious melody of the creation, made up, as it were, of dissonant sounds, and that comely beauty of the world, resulting from such a proportion and wise combination of divers lines and colors. To go no further than the body of a man, what various elements are combined into a well-ordered being, the extreme qualities being so refracted and abated, as they may join in friendship and society, and make up one sweet temperament. Now, it is most reasonable to suppose that, by the law of creation, there was no less order and unity to be among men, the chiefest of the works of God. And so it was indeed. As God had molded the rest of the world into a beautiful frame, by the first stamp of his finger, so he did engrave upon the hearts of men such a principle, as might be a perpetual bond and tie to unite the sons of men together. This was nothing else but the law of love, the principal fundamental law of our creation, love to God, founded on that essential dependence and subordination to God, and love to man, grounded upon that communion and interest in one image of God. All the commandments of the first and second table are but so many branches of these trees, or streams of these fountains. Therefore our Savior gives a complete abridgment of the law of nature and the moral law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Matthew 20:37-38-39. And therefore, as Paul says, love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. The universal debt we owe to God is love in the superlative degree, and the universal debt we owe one another is love in an inferior degree, yet of no lower kind than that of ourselves. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, Romans 13:8, and that collateral with himself, as Christ speaks. Unto these laws all other are subordinate, and one of them is subordinate to the other, but to nothing else. And so, as long as the love of God may go before, the love of man should follow, and whatever doth not untie the bond of divine affection, ought not to loose the knot of that love which is linked with it. When the uniting of souls together divides both from God, then indeed, and only then, must this not be untied that the other may be kept fast. But this beautiful and comely frame of man is marred. Sin hath cut in pieces that divine love that knit man to God, and the dissolving of this hath loosed that link of human society, love to our neighbor. And now all is rents, rags, and distractions, because self-love hath usurped the throne. The unity of the world of mankind is dissolved, one is distracted from another, following his own private inclinations and inordinate affection, which is the poison of enmity, and seed of all discord. If the love of God and of one another had kept the throne, there had been a coordination and co-working of all men in all their actions, for God's glory and the common good of man. But now self-love having enthroned itself, every man is for himself, and strives, by all means, to make a concurrence of all things to his own interest and designs. The first principles of love would have made all men's actions and courses flow into a one ocean of divine glory and mutual edification, so that there could not have been any disturbance or jarring amongst them, all flowing into a one common end. But self-love hath turned all the channels backward towards itself, and this is its wretched aim and endeavor, in which it wearies itself, and discomposes the world, to wind and turn in everything, and to make, in the end, a general affluence of the streams into its own bosom. This is the seed of all division and confusion which is among men. While every man makes himself the center, it cannot choose but all the lines and drafts of men's courses must thwart and cross each other. Now, the Lord Jesus, having redeemed lost man, and repaired his ruins, he makes up this breach, especially restores this fundamental ordinance of our creation, and unites men again to God and to one another. Therefore he is our peace. He hath removed the seeds of discord between God and man, and between man and man. And this is the subject of that divine epistle which the beloved apostle, full of that divine love, did pen: God is love, and in this was the love of God manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God, but we love God, because he loved us first. And if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4. This is the very substance of the gospel, a doctrine of God's love to man, and of man's love due to God, and to them who are begotten of God, the one declared, the other commanded. So that much of the gospel is but a new addition or publication of that old ancient fundamental law of creation. This is that paradox which John delivers: I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. 1 John 2:7 and 8. It is no new commandment, but that primitive command of love to God and men, which is the fulfilling of the law, and yet new it is, because there is a new obligation superadded. The bond of creation was great, but the tie of redemption is greater. God gave a being to man, that is enough. But God to become a miserable man for man, that is infinitely more. Fellow creatures, that is sufficient for a bond of enmity. But to be once fellow captives, companions in misery, and then companions in mercy and blessedness, that is a new and stronger bond. Mutual love was the badge of reasonable creatures in innocency. But now Jesus Christ hath put a new stamp and signification on it, and made it the very differential character and token of his disciples: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And therefore, when he is making his latter will, he gives this testamentary commandment to his children and heirs: a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. New indeed. For, though it be the same command, yet there was never such a motive, inducement, and persuasive to it, as this: God so loved that he gave me, and I so loved that I gave myself. That is an addition more than all that was before. John 13:34 and 35. There is a special stamp of excellency put on this affection of love, that God delights to exhibit himself to us in such a notion. God is love, and so holds out himself as the pattern of this. Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Ephesians 5:1 and 2. This is the great virtue and property which we should imitate our Father in. As God hath a general love to all the creatures, from whence the river of his goodness flows out through the earth, and in that is like the sun conveying his light and benign influence, without partiality or restraint, to the whole world, but his special favor runs in a more narrow channel towards these whom he hath chosen in Christ, so in this a Christian should be like his Father, and there is nothing in which he resembles him more than in this: to walk in love towards all men, even our enemies. For in this he gives us a pattern. Matthew 5:44 and 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. To do good to all, and to be ready to forgive all, is the glory of God, and certainly it is the glory of a child of God to be merciful, as his Father is merciful, and good to all, and kind to the unthankful. And this is to be perfect, as he is perfect. This perfection is charity and love to all. But the particular and special current of affection will run toward the household of faith, those who are of the same descent, and family, and love. This drawn into such a compass, is the badge and livery of his disciples. These two in a Christian are nothing but the reflex of the love of God, and streams issuing out from it. A Christian walking in love to all, blessing his enemies, praying for them, not reviling or cursing again, but blessing for cursing, and praying for reviling, forgiving all, and ready to give to the necessities of all, and more especially, uniting the force of his love and delight, to bestow it upon these who are the excellent ones, and delight of God, such a one is his Father's picture, so to speak. He is partaker of that divine nature, and royal spirit of love. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13 And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, and towards all men, even, as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. It is foretold by our Lord Jesus Christ, that in the last days the love of many shall wax cold, Matthew 24:12. And truly this is the symptom of a decaying and fading Christian and church. Love is the vital spirits of a Christian, which are the principles of all motion and lively operation. When there is a deliquium in these, the soul is in a decay, it is so comprehensive an evil, as alone is sufficient to make an evil time. And besides, it is the argument and evidence, as well as the root and fountain, of abounding iniquity, because this is the epidemical disease of the present time, love cooled, and passion heated, whence proceed all the feverish distempers, contentions, wars and divisions, which have brought the Church of God near to expiring. Therefore being mindful of that of the Apostle, Hebrews 10:24, I would think it pertinent to consider one another, and provoke again unto a love and to good works. It was the great charge that Christ had against Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. I shall therefore show the excellency and necessity of this grace, that so we may remember from whence we have fallen and repent, that we may do the first works, lest he come quickly and remove our candlestick. Revelation 2:4-5. Chapter 2:1. Then, it might endear this Christian virtue unto us, that God propones himself as the pattern of it, that Christ holds out himself as the rare example of it for our imitation. It is what doth most endear God to creatures, and certainly it must likewise appreciate them one to another. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth, is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Ephesians 5:1-2. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. John 13:35. By this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Now the following of so rare an example, and imitating of so noble and high a pattern, doth exalt the soul into a royalty and dignity, that it dwells in God and God in it. 1 John 4:16. This is the highest point of conformity with God, and the nearest resemblance of our Father. To be like him in wisdom, that wretched aim, did cast men as low as hell, but to aspire unto a likeness in love, lifts up the soul as high as heaven, even to a mutual inhabitation. 2. It should add an exceeding weight unto it, that we have not only so high a pattern, but so excellent a motive, God so loved, and herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Therefore, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:9, 10 and 11. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. Ephesians 5:2. Here are the topics of the most vehement persuasion. There is no invention can afford so constraining a motive, God so loving us, sinful and miserable us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might live through him, and Christ so loving us, that he gave himself a sacrifice for sin. Oh then, who should live to himself, when Christ died for others? And who should not love, when God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all? God commendeth his love to us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:32, and 5:8, and 14:7 and 8. 3. Join to this so earnest and pressing a command, even the latter will of him to whom we owe that we are, and are redeemed. That is the burden he lays on us. This is all the recompense he seeks for his unparalleled love. This is my command, that, as I have loved you, ye love one another. John 13:34. Your goodness cannot extend to me, therefore I assign all the beneficence and bounty ye owe to me. I give it over to these whom I have loved, and have not loved my life for them. Now, says he, whatsoever ye would count yourself obliged to do to me, if I were on the earth among you, do it to these poor ones whom I have left behind me, and this is all the testimony of gratitude I crave. Matthew 25:34 40 Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee unhungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. These ye have always with you, but me ye have not always. It is strange how earnestly, how solicitously, how pungently he presses this exhortation. John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And 15:12 and L7, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. These things I command you, that ye love one another, and his apostles after him. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. But above all, that beloved disciple, who being so intimate with Jesus Christ, we may lawfully conceive he was mured to that affectionate frame by his converse with Christ, has been most mindful of Christ's testamentary injunctions. He cannot speak three sentences, but this is one of them. All which may convince us of this one thing, that there is a greater moment and weight of Christianity in charity than in the most part of these things for which Christians bite and devour one another. It is the fundamental law of the gospel, to which all positive precepts and ordinances should stoop. Unity in judgment is very needful for the well-being of Christians. But Christ's last words persuade this, that unity in affection is more essential and fundamental. This is the badge he left to his disciples. If we cast away this upon every different apprehension of mind, we disown our master, and disclaim his token and badge. 4. The Apostle Paul puts a high note of commendation upon charity, when he styles it the bond of perfection. Above all things, says he, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, Colossians 3:14. I am sure it hath not such a high place in the minds and practice of Christians now, as it hath in the role of the parts and members of the new man here set down. Here it is above all. With us it is below all, even below every apprehension of doubtful truths. An agreement in the conception of any poor petty controversial matter of the times is made the badge of Christianity, and set in an eminent place above all which the Apostle mentions, in the 12th verse, bowels of mercies, kindness, gentleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Nay, charity itself is but a waiting handmaid to this mistress. But let us consider the Apostle's significant character he puts on it. It is a bond of perfection, as it were, a bundle of graces, and chain of virtues, even the very cream and flower of many graces combined. It is the sweet result of the united force of all graces. It is the very head and heart of the new man, which we are invited to put on, above all put on charity. All these forementioned perfections are bound and tied together, by the girdle of charity and love, to the new man. When charity is born and brought forth, it may be styled gad, for a troop cometh, chorus virtutum, a troop or company of virtues which it leads and commands. Charity hath a tender heart, for it hath bowels of mercies, such a compassionate and melting temper of spirit, that the misery or calamity, whether bodily or spiritual, of other men, makes an impression upon it. And therefore it is the Christian sympathy which affects itself with others' afflictions. If others be moved, it moves itself through comfort and sympathy. This is not only extended to bodily and outward infirmities, but, most of all, to infirmities of mind and heart, error, ignorance, darkness, falling and failing in temptation. We are made priests to God our Father, to have compassion on them who are ignorant and out of the way, for that we ourselves are also compassed with infirmity, Revelation 1:6 and Hebrews 5:2. Then, love hath a humble mind, humbleness of mind, else it could not stoop and condescend to others of low degree, and therefore Christ exhorts above all to lowliness. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. If a man be not lowly, to sit down below offenses and infirmities, his love cannot rise above them. Self-love is the greatest enemy to true Christian love, and pride is the fountain of self-love, because it is impossible that, in this life, there should be an exact correspondence between the thoughts and ways of Christians. Therefore it is not possible to keep this bond of perfection unbroken, except there be a mutual condescendence. Self-love would have all conformed to it, and if that be not, there is the rent presently. but humbleness of mind can conform itself to all things, and this keeps the bond fast. Then charity, by the link of humility, hath meekness chained unto it, and kindness. Love is of a sweet complexion, meek and kind. Pride is the mother of passion, humbleness the mother of meekness. The inward affection is composed by meekness, and the outward actions adorned by gentleness and kindness. Oh, that sweet composure of spirit! The heart of the wicked is, as the troubled sea, no rest, no quiet in it, continual tempests raising continual waves of disquiet. And a meek spirit is like a boiling pot, it troubles itself and annoys others. Then, at length, charity, by lowliness and meekness, is the most durable, enduring, long-suffering thing in the world, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. These are the only principles of patience and longanimity. Anger and passion is expressed in Scripture under the name of haste, and it is a sudden, furious, hasty thing, a rash, inconsiderate, impatient thing, more hasty than speedy. Now the special exercises and operations of these graces are in the 13th verse, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, according to Christ's example. And indeed these are so high and sublime works, as charity must yoke all the forementioned graces, unite them all in one troop, for the accomplishing of them. And the great and sweet fruit of all this is comprehended in the 15th verse, the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body. Peace with God is not here meant, but the peace which God hath made up between men. All were shattered and rent asunder. The Lord hath by his Son Jesus Christ gathered so many into one body, the church, and by one Spirit quickens all. Now where love is predominant, there is a sweet peace and harmony between all the members of this one body. And this peace and tranquility of affections rules and predominates over all these lusts, which are the minaries of contentions, and strifes, and wars.